Charge thee therefore in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his coming and his appearing. Preach the word. Be constant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me on that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his coming and his appearing. I am acutely aware of how many times you're going to hear those verses in your career as students at the Bear Valley Bible Institute and your chapel career. But think, if you've heard it that many times by the time you graduate, how many times the instructors will have heard those passages of Scripture as they're cited, read, or quoted. As I look into that passage, that charge for you and I want to rivet in on a word for just a moment. The King James that I quoted from says, make full proof of thy ministry. Other versions say, fulfill. And as we lock down on that idea, we see that that means to execute thoroughly, to discharge all the particular details of the duty that we have as ministers of the gospel of Christ. But what you'll notice is that there are no specific hows in that we are to do it given to us in this passage. That is left to our common sense, and that is left to our experience as we study God's Word and we grow in our ministry opportunities through the days, the months, and the years that He gives us on this earth to preach the gospel. I've been given an assignment this morning, and as I look at that, I want us to begin by understanding that we should look, I believe, at our ministry in two ways. The first way that we need to look at our ministry is by seeing the big picture, and also by looking at the long run. That's one way that we should look at our ministry in that broad term. But I also think that we need to approach our ministry looking at the details. Seeing each day and each opportunity as brush strokes that make up the big picture. And those individual days as individual steps that make up the long run. That specific assignment that I was given is, what are you to do your first 30 days on the job? All of you are going to go somewhere in ministry. I'm confident of that, and as that is the case, you're going to spend your first month somewhere. What can we offer up of a practical nature that will help you your first month when you go somewhere to do ministry? Let me give you some suggestions to ponder today. The first thing that I would suggest to you that you need to do your first 30 days on the job is to get organized. Now that starts from the day that you're first unpacking the boxes in your offices, and as you're distributing the things that you own or that you're bringing to that place, you need to get organized. The reason for that is that the more organized that you are, the more efficient you're going to be with your time. And the less time you're going to spend in looking for the things that you need, those tools that we talk about in Preacher and His Work, in doing the work of a minister. Now, how do you get organized? And why do you get organized? Well, you get organized by having a file system. The method that you choose, that filing system that you have, needs to be something that's practical and usable for you. What do you need to file away? Well, I have several types of files that I keep to help me be organized. I have counseling files. Now, you're talking about your first 30 days on the job, so you don't have counseling files from that congregation. I have found it very useful on multiple occasions to have all the counseling files that I've ever done or been engaged in, including my former works. Those are helpful, and if you'll start that from the very beginning, a congregation where you've served will call you. I know it's happened to me multiple times. And will say, do you remember such and such a person or a case or a counseling that you did? Yes. Can you refresh our memory as to what the particulars of that were? Having those files will be advantageous to you. You need to have a file with regard to various topics. You need to be a gleaner at all times. And I know we can do a lot of that electronically, but to the extent that we do that in a paper form, that needs to have a place. I have topical files in my office from A to Z, from atonement to, I don't know if I have Z, I guess would be zeal, and everything in between. And I look through those, and it helps me to have illustrations. It helps me with Bible classes and with sermons. Organize it in a way that you can find it. You need to get organized with regard to your library. And whatever system you come up with, I know preachers who have the card catalog, a few preachers who have followed the standard, either the Library of Congress or the Dewey Decimal System. I'm not that organized, but I have my library set up to where I know where everything is by its particular subjects. But then also you need to have personal correspondence filed away. And there are several other files that you need to have, but this will keep you on task and make you better time managers with regard to what you have as tools in your study. I would recommend you do that from the very beginning, your first 30 days. But second, I also recommend the first 30 days on the job that you set goals. Now, you can't set goals with regard to that particular congregation. You don't know them yet. That takes time and experience and interaction for you to know exactly what your goals need to be with the brethren there. You've got to build the credibility that comes with time. But you still need to set some goals. For one thing, what are your goals going to be with regard to your relationship with God? What are you tangibly going to do to continue to build that ongoing daily relationship that you're to have with God? Number two, what are your evangelism goals? You don't know the community yet, but how many do you want to win for Christ that year? How many do you want to win for Christ over the next 5 years? Number three, what is my strategy for knowing the Word of God better? Number four, what is my strategy for knowing God's people here better as regards having them into your home? What kind of regiment you're going to have to get into their homes? What ways you can find to get to know them better? Number five, what are my goals for strengthening the brotherhood? Now, we need to understand that our primary work, if we are in local ministry, is the local work. But we've also got to have a vision in view of the church that goes beyond our own front door. So we need to set goals that will help not only the people of God where we are, but all the people of God. So what areas can you set goals in? Do you have or will you have aspirations with regard to mission work? You need to be supporting those who are in missions. You need to be in contact with those in missions, and you may have personal involvement that you want to have in the area of missions. But again, in evangelism, you need to have goals in that area. You need to have goals with regard to your writing. You need to write. Writing makes an exact man. What articles? How often are you going to write articles? What book, perhaps, do you want to be writing? What about sermons? What series? What topics do you want to be addressing in those early days? Use great wisdom here. Set goals there. Who's not heard about the stories of those preachers who went into a situation and their first Sunday they preached on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? No, you got to set that up. That takes time and credibility. Or perhaps the first three sermons was a series on hell. Maybe not the way you want to start off. You need to give thought to that when you come into a work. What about goals regarding your family? I'll say more about that in a moment. Wendell Winkler would often tell those of us who are aspiring to preach Matthew 16, verse 26, he would make an application of that and say to us, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own family? Or what will a man give in exchange for his family? Are you setting goals? You need to be setting goals from the first 30 days regarding your family. But also, what about local church programs? As you begin to get some early analysis, think about some things that would be helpful. If you go to a church and they don't have a visitation program, or they don't have some organized Brothers Keepers program, maybe that's something you can institute or have as a goal. What about your personal devotional life? And what about youth? Where you go, they may have a youth minister or deacons who work in the area of youth. But you are also the preacher for those little children in the congregation. You are to be an encourager of the church that will be the church of tomorrow. And so think about perhaps ways in which you can be involved. Is there a church camp where you are? Or maybe it's a Timothy class. Or maybe it's a Pew Packers class. Or maybe it's a goal of trying to know the names of all the younger members of the congregation, those children, in a year's time or 6 months. Set goals. Make your dreams big and ambitious. I've often heard, and I believe, that those who aim at nothing are sure to hit it. None of us would want to go to a basketball game without goals. It would be a boring exercise, wouldn't it? The great things are done by those who do what people believe cannot be done. I know that you guys have spent enough time with me to know that I enjoy running. Now, it was very discouraging for me to find that what Bob and I do, even though it feels like we're burning it up, is considered a slow run. What's a fast run? Well, before 1954, it was any miler over 4 minutes. Nobody had ever broken the 4 mile mark. In fact, a physiologist said it was dangerous to even attempt it. And so people were trying and they were pushing, and yet they were not breaking that barrier. As hard as they tried, nobody was doing that. And then one who would later be known as Sir Roger Bannister, on the first week of May in 1954, was running before a man who called that run, who would later be the compiler and the editor of the Guinness Book of World Records. That man called that race. And at the very end, most of his announcement was drowned out because he said that Bannister did that run in 3, and the crowd drowned him out. He had broken the 4 mile mark. One of the great runners of that time was a man named Landy. Landy was an Australian. He had been trying for years to break that 4 mile mark. And when Bannister did it, he, within 54 days, had run it in 3:57 something. Well, they met in Vancouver later in that year to see who was the fastest man in the world. And both of them, although Bannister won, ran that in under 4 minutes. The first time two had ever run in under 4 minutes. By the end of 1957, 16 different men had run what they said could not be run, a mile in under 4 minutes. Do you want to settle for mediocrity? Do you want to settle for the minimum in your local work? The first 30 days on the job, set goals, aspirations for greatness, not to your glory, but to the glory of God. But then third, I would suggest to you on the first 30 days on the job that you need to set parameters. You need to set some boundaries. To this day, our favorite house that we've owned was 9442 Bellevue Place in Mechanicsville, Virginia. It was a colonial-style house. We loved it. Loved the yard. Looked like you were driving through a national park to get to our neighborhood. We had some great neighbors. But those on the left-hand side of our house, as you look out the door, were very friendly in a way that perhaps was uncomfortable at times. For years, they had been passing through what was now our property in order to go to friends' houses. They had a passel full of kids in that house, and they were very comfortable with all the neighbors, even those they didn't know at all, like us. Anytime we left the door open for any reason, they were in the house. One time we found them up in our cabinets, just pilfering through. So we decided to heed that old adage that fences make good neighbors. We built a fence along their side and a fence along the back of our property. Why? Not because we were trying to be unfriendly, but we were trying to set some boundaries. May I suggest that that's very important from the very first time that you arrive at the work where you are, to set some boundaries. You need to set some boundaries with regard to your family. A new work means many new demands on your time. You're meeting new people. You're attending meetings. You're being pulled in to participate in various church programs. People will take as much time as you give them. And so you're setting the tone by these decisions that you're making in those first 30 days on the job. If you're not careful, the brethren will schedule your evenings and your days off. And you need to protect that. You need to have boundaries from the very beginning, because you're setting trends for what will be. But also you need to set boundaries with regard to your personal schedule. There's something I've told the men and preacher in his work already. Two important principles that I learned a long time ago that have served me well. The first has to do with the parts of the day. There are three parts of every day: morning, afternoon, and evening. As much as you can, don't work in all three parts of the day. What if you have a Bible study on the other side of town that evening? And of course, with the commute and the time there, you're talking about 4 hours, especially in an urban area. Or maybe you've decided you're going to go and visit that evening. What are you going to do? Are you going to work morning, afternoon, and evening? Especially if your children are small and your wife stays at home, you need to pick a portion of that day, the morning or the afternoon, if you're going to be working that evening, to be at home, and try not to violate this. There'll be times when you can't help it, but don't make it a habit. And the other thing that I learned that was very helpful in setting boundaries is that you don't owe an explanation. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We are to love and to serve and to be ministers in the congregation where we are. We need to be unselfish. We need to be sacrificial. But remember, as we're trying to maintain balance in our lives, not only as ministers, but as fathers and as husbands, we need to protect our personal time. The example that I've given is that you're deciding as a family that Thursday night's going to be family game night. You've set all that up. You've made the preparations for that. You've cleared your schedule. And somebody calls you that afternoon and says, "Hey, Brother Neil, I'd like you to go and make a visit with me tonight." Well, are you going to feel guilty about that? Listen, you've made plans with your family. This is not a life or death. This is not an urgent situation, but the routine that comes along. What I suggest you do is say, "Well, Brother, I really appreciate that, and we need to do that. Let's do it as early as we can, but I have plans already that I can't get out of." Well, what may happen is they may say, "Well, what are your plans?" You don't owe an explanation. Be kind, but say something that I cannot get out of. I'm very sorry. Let's try to reschedule that maybe next Monday. If they persist, understand that they have passed the boundary of politeness. They're being rude. You don't owe an explanation. What are you doing? You're making boundaries. You're setting up those protections that are needed. But also, with regard to the former preacher, you need to have boundaries. Every congregation is going to have those members who want to come up to you and tell you the faults of the former preacher. Realize that someday you too may be the former preacher. And you're only getting half the story, and that's the most you can get from that one. Set boundaries. From the very beginning, say, I appreciate what your motivation is, though you may not know fully what it is. But say, I would rather not talk about the former preacher. Don't be rude, but be forthright. But then also you need to set boundaries regarding problem members. There are also those who want to share the dirt on all the church's members, to tell you what's wrong with this person and that person. And they may think themselves to be helping the new preacher. But you owe it to yourself to learn people for yourself. Not as others see them, not as they know them. Don't let others prejudice you with their analysis of others. What are you doing? You're setting some boundaries that will make for a happy and a productive work. But then also, may I suggest in your first 30 days that you establish a routine. I cannot emphasize enough the great gift you guys just had by having Oglesby and Taylor here for that seminar. I'm sorry that I had to miss this one. But in 09, there was a particular seminar that they did that I found very helpful to me. It was a reaffirmation and an encouragement to me to make sure that I'm keeping up with how I use my time. To keep up with my days and my weeks and my years. To log how I'm using my time. And to use that as a template and an ability for me to organize my days and weeks. And stick to that plan. If you don't plan your day, others will. And Satan will. Establish a routine that keeps you from being idle and losing entire blocks of time. And I suggest that there are some things that belong in that routine. Personal Bible study every day belongs in your routine. Not study that you're doing for your lessons, for your Bible class, or for any external thing, but that which you need every day. But then also, you need to have people time every day. You need to keep contact with folks. Not stay in the ivory tower, but be out among the people. That may take several forms. That may be in the form of visits. It may be drop-ins that you haven't anticipated. It may be correspondence of various kinds. You need to spend time every day devoted to writing. whether it's articles, Bible classes, or sermons. You've got to have so much time every day for that, because Sunday's coming every week. But then also, I believe you need to take time for exercise. Somebody will say, 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits little. Yes. Godliness profits, in comparison to that, much more, both in this life and the life which is to come. But you know, it's by comparison. I would say that exercise profits more than sitting in front of the TV. And it profits more than sitting in front of your computer and surfing the web. We are an example, and should be, of self-control and self-discipline. We need to be very careful about that. It also contributes to peace of mind. It's a great de-stressor. It helps you to be a great steward of your opportunities and your body. I think about my grandpa, a cotton farmer for over 60 years, but also a man who took exercise in addition to that. For all of his adult life, he wore a size 32. I'm still trying to get back down to there. But he would do this. If he gained a pound or two and as those 32s began to feel tight, he would lose some weight and he would take care of himself. You see, I think that's very important as a part of your routine. But then also, in your first 30 days, you need to pay attention to visiting. And there are some areas in which that can be very helpful to you. I would suggest from the very beginning that you need to visit delinquent members. I am so grateful that Sam Kennedy helped me in that regard. Sam Kennedy was an elder here when I was hired in the summer of 06. Brother Kennedy developed esophageal cancer and has died since then. But he was a go-getter with regard to this thing. He came by my office several times a week and would take me out into the various places where our members lived and sat me down with them and helped me to get to know those I wasn't seeing on Sunday. And as a result of those visits, some of those folks came back. It's very helpful to us to get to know those who we're not getting to see on Sunday. But then also, for lack of a better place to put this anywhere else, get involved in your community as soon as possible. All three places I've been, I'm thankful to members who have helped me to get to know those in the community. I'd like to say more about that, but I think I'm running out of time. So let me move forward. Also, you need to, from the beginning, visit those who are in the assemblies, who are coming to visit us in the assemblies. What will paying attention to all of these things do for you the first 30 days on the job? Number one, it will set the tone for your work. Will you have peace of mind, or will you find your mind in pieces? I think what you do the first 30 days has a big impact on that. Number two, it will allow you a sense of control. Otherwise, each and every day, life will just happen to you. Number three, it will give you a template or a pattern. You know, one of the things I love about local work is that every day is different. You know, one of the things I find frustrating about local work is that every day is different. Now, how can that be? It's exciting, but it can be frustrating. There are going to be times when the template is broken. The pattern is demolished on that day. It may be by counseling that's either planned or unplanned. It may be those aforementioned drop-in visits. It may be crises that arise immediately that completely change the course of your day. But for all of that, may I suggest that most of your days will be gloriously ordinary. And what you do in those ordinary days will make up what kind of ministry that you have. And then number four, by paying attention to these days, these things, it will open up the door of opportunity for you. You should not be motivated by being a big name preacher or being sought after. But God will use a man who organizes and prepares himself for service and ministry. And what you do from the very beginning when you're at a place will set the tone and influence that. I began with Paul's words to a young preacher named Timothy. I want to close with Paul's words to a preacher named Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth that is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, and has in these last days manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Titus 1:1-3. I firmly believe that preaching is the most important work in all the world. And verses like these confirm my way of thinking. God manifests His Word through preaching, and that means that the one who is preaching is a vital cog in God's plan. I owe it to my God and to the work that He has given to me to be as prepared and as focused and as organized as I possibly can be. And all of that begins, I think, the first 30 days on the job. Thank you.
Amen.